as it was described in there, it takes on a persona of somebody who is in the Men in Black, somebody who puts that suit on, is suiting up for action, suiting up for what the responsibility is. And that's something that we can relate to, because there's a lot of professions in our world where what you wear is kind of a symbol of what you do. You take a look at some of these, like a fireman puts on the firefighting outfit, the uniform, so that they can go into buildings that are on fire and rescue people or put the fires out, keeps them safe. Those that wear medical scrubs are in the medical community. They're surgeons and doctors and nurses. There's that signifying look of the scrub that you know that that's what they do. Construction workers, they wear hard hats and protective clothing to keep themselves safe on the job sites. And police officers can evoke one of two emotions, am I right? So when you walk into, let's say you walk into church and you see the police officer that is here, there's a sense of protection and a sense of comfort knowing that they're here to serve and to protect. But the other emotion is when you see them in your rearview mirror, like I did on Thanksgiving Day on the way to Pella. A little public service announcement for you here. It's 55 going out university until you get past Southeast Polk. I am very thankful for a warning, though. It was great that I got a warning that day. But not just in professional life, but also in special occasions that we go to. We go to a wedding, you know, the bride is dressed in her wedding dress. The groom is in his tuxedo, looking really nice. The graduation ceremony, where you wear your cap and gown, signifying that you've reached that landmark in your life. Even in the church community, the religious community, what you wear at times can have a meaning, a specific purpose. So this is a picture of the pastors here at Lutheran Church of Hope. There's Amanda in the front. This is from her ordination service. And when they go to that ordination service, the pastors, and also when they preach at the 8:30 service in the chapel, they put on what I always thought was called the robe and scarf. Apparently, it's called something much more. It's called the alb and the stole. And so the alb is like the robe that they wear that signifies simplicity and humility, and the stole that they wear around their neck speaks about the yoke that we are to take on, the yoke of Christ. And as a pastor does that, it's an example to the congregation. But probably the most recognizable religious uniform is what a nun wears. And what is it called? A habit, which I think is really cool to talk about. Clothing yourself in humility, it is a habit to put that on each and every single day. And when you see a nun in her habit, you can kind of automatically know that that person has devoted themselves to God, has devoted themselves to their faith. And in fact, every piece of clothing that the nun wears in the habit has significance, and it's blessed and it's prayed over. In addition to the robe, which also signifies their humility, there is the belt that they wear. And the belt speaks of the chains that Christ wore as he was obedient to the cross. The scapular or the necklace that they wear, sometimes it's a cross, sometimes it's a picture, is a reminder of their commitment to their conversion. And then the veil or the hat that they wear that covers their head reminds them that they are not their own, that they belong to Christ. They are the bride of Christ. And it's described a little bit more with this quote. This is from Mother Maria Michael, and she says, "You act as you wear. If people wear jeans and t-shirts, they act differently than if they are dressed up in a suit. There is a certain dignity that goes along with wearing the habit, a certain nobility you are expected to carry. Clothing does express your heart." The clothing expresses your heart. And the way that the habit and the meaning, all of that came into being was from Colossians chapter 3. And that is what we've been looking at over the last few weeks, is how we clothe ourselves in Christ. How we clothe ourselves in Christ. And when we do that, we look at the last 3 weeks or so that we've been looking at this particular scripture. It says to put on certain things. And so to recap over the last few weeks, we are told to put on love. We're supposed to have love be what leads us in our lives. It's what binds us to one another. We are supposed to put on forgiveness. We are to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. And last week, Pastor Mike talked about the peace, on how we let ourselves be clothed with peace, to live in peace and unity with one another, and also to experience the peace that only God can give through his son Jesus in all circumstances and all times. So it's no accident that as we come out of Thanksgiving, we're going to close this series out with the last couple verses in Colossians chapter 3. And so let's read these together. This is verses 16 and 17. Let's read them together. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So I get to bat cleanup, so to speak, in this series. This is the fourth week of this series, and we're going to wrap it up, tie a big bow on it, and talk a little bit about what it means to clothe ourselves in these things that we've been looking at. How do we clothe ourselves with that? Well, the first thing that we need to do is we're supposed to let it fill us. Now, you might be familiar with the phrase and the terms, are you a half-full type of person or a half-empty type of person? Thinking about a glass of water, you look at it, you say, is this glass half-empty or half-full? And it kind of shows whether you're a naturally pessimistic or optimistic person. An optimist sees the glass half-full, while a pessimist sees the glass half-empty. And that's a phrase that's used all across our culture. In fact, back in the 1970s, there was a volunteer campaign from the Peace Corps that used that very thought as an example. And there was a television commercial that started out with just showing a glass of water being filled halfway. And the narrator, the spokesperson, said, if you're interested in joining the Peace Corps, here's your first test. Do you see this glass as half full or half empty? It says, if you see it as half empty, forget it. But if you see it as half full, you might be the type of person that we're looking for. It all depends on how you look at it. I thought that was a really interesting and challenging way to let people decide if they have it in them to join the Peace Corps, to see if there's somebody who sees the problem or do they see the potential. Do they see the potential with a half full glass? So if we take this illustration and we apply it to what we're talking about today, we can ask that question to ourselves. When it comes to being filled with the message of Christ, are you a half full type of person or are you a half empty type of person? If you look at it as a half full and you say, well, I would say when it comes to my faith and when it comes to being filled with the message of Christ, I would say I'm at least half full. I would say I do the things that I need to do in order to fill my cup. I go to church and I read the Bible and I stand for most of the songs and maybe clap along a little bit. I serve, I give, I do the things that I'm supposed to do, and I would say I'm at least half full. Maybe you're a pessimist and you're the half empty type of person and you see all those things that you might be doing, but you see there's so much more that you should be doing. There's so much more that you need to fill your cup. Because when we look at the scripture, it says, richly fill your life with the message of Christ. See, God doesn't want us to be half empty or half full. He wants us to be filled all the way. This is what being filled with Jesus looks like. This is what being filled with the message of Christ looks like. Those things that we do, we say, okay, maybe I gotta do more in order to fill my cup. I've got this gap in my cup. Maybe I should do more. Maybe I need to read the Bible more. Or maybe I should serve more. Maybe I should go on another missions trip because that's gonna fill my cup. You know, and those things do. They don't fill it for a long period of time. It's one of those things that keep your glass full. Doing things isn't gonna fill your glass with Jesus. It's much more than that. And so what does fill our glass? How do we do that? Well, the passage that we looked at today said, let the message of Christ richly fill your life. Other translations, instead of using the word message of Christ, they use this. They say, let the word of Christ fill you. Let the word of Christ, let the scriptures fill your life, richly fill your life. And if you dig a little bit deeper, you look in John 1:14, where John says, "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So what that means for us is that the message of Christ, the word of Christ, according to John, is Jesus himself. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is Jesus. So to fill ourselves with the message of Christ is literally to fill ourselves with Jesus, his life, and his death, and his resurrection. And here at Hope, that's a big part of what we do and why we do everything. We have a mission statement. I don't know if you know this or not, but Hope has a mission statement. Some of you know it, some of you may not, but let's review it together. And this is what Hope's mission statement is. Let's read it together. To reach out to the world around us and share the everlasting love of Jesus Christ. Jesus is central to the mission of this church, to reach out to the world around us and share his love with everybody. But not only do we have a mission statement, we also have a vision statement. And here is the vision statement from Hope. Let's read this together. To be a spirited, growing, and Christ-centered community filled with hope. Christ-centered. Again, we lead with Jesus in everything that we do. We want him to be the foundation, the focal point, the centerpiece of everything that we do. We have a mission statement. We have a vision statement. You may not know, we also have 5 core values. We're not going to look at all 5 of them today, but we're just going to look at the first one. And I don't think it's an accident that we lead with this statement. Let's read it together. Our first core value: Jesus is life, the rest is details. Jesus comes first in everything that we do. We as a church, we want to fill our lives with the message of Jesus, richly fill our lives. And when we do that, we can see that living a life filled with Jesus can accomplish great things together. As we can see, and you saw in the Hope 360, and we can also look at this picture here. This took place on Thanksgiving Day down in our gym where we had meals from the Heartland packaging. Some of you came and you gave your time and your money and your energy to package meals. And over that one day, we had 327,240 meals packaged for Meals from the Heartland. That is amazing. Because we led with Jesus. And each year during our Lenten and our Advent projects, those seasons of our calendar where we take some time and we devote ourselves and we come together, we rally together, we give our time and our money and our prayers and our attention to the things that we can do as a church to accomplish during these projects. In the years past, we've dug wells for clean water, we've built churches, we have provided malaria nets for those regions of our world that suffer from malaria. And this year in our Advent campaign is no different. We are all coming together to support this theme, a voice of hope, the weary world rejoices. And you're going to hear more about this as we enter into our Advent season. But basically what we're doing is we're helping thousands of young women who find themselves in refugee camps in Uganda. And they're in horrible situations and horrible circumstances where their lives could take a bad turn one way or the other. And as we give to this campaign, we're going to be able to provide them hope and safety and security. And that's what we can do as a church when we lead with Jesus. The other thing that we've been able to do is our 50-50 campaign. And basically, we want to become a 50-50 church. And what that means is for every dollar we receive in our offering, 50 cents of it will go to ministries outside of these walls at our church. And we're getting really close to being 50-50. I think right now we're 45-55. Because of our faithfulness, because of what God is doing in us, because of what God's doing in you, being filled with the message of Jesus as we lead with him and everything in our lives, this is what we can accomplish together as a church. We can do great things. As a church, we can support our mission to reach out to the world around us. And as individuals, when we're filled with that message of hope, with that message of Jesus, then we can love as God loved. We can forgive as God forgave. And we can also have the peace that only he can give us. But this kind of thing, being filled, doesn't happen in a moment. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen from just doing one thing. It's a life of living in the life of Jesus. And so the first thing that we need to do when it comes to getting our glasses filled, in addition to all the great things that we can do, the first thing is to become a student of the Word, to get in the Word, to allow the message of the Scriptures, of the Gospel, to fill our lives. Another way to look at that word message is the story. Let the story of Christ richly fill our lives. And all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see woven through Scripture the story of Jesus as the Bible points us to the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, Him being the way and the truth and the life. And that's something that is really important for us, to be students of the Word. And we get in the Word enough and we get into His story enough that His story becomes our story. Because what happens is we find ourselves in the midst of the story of Jesus, because we are the recipients of what He's doing. We are the recipients of His love and His forgiveness and His grace and His mercy. So His story becomes our story. So reading the Word, reading the Bible, is very important. And when we hear things like that, I know if you're like me, sometimes you can kind of feel bad that we don't read enough. Maybe that's one of the areas in our life and be like, I know I should probably read the Bible more. And so we can kind of feel guilted into doing it. But the purpose isn't for us to feel guilted. It's for us to discover the life-changing power that the Bible has for each one of us. And to realize that the Scriptures were written for you and they were written for me. There's a pastor, Charles Spurgeon, who said this about the Bible. I'm gonna read this for you. It says, there is no book so fitted or so suited to us as the Bible is. There is no book that knows us so well. There is no book that is so much at home with us. There is no book that has so much power over us if we but give ourselves up to it. Yet often, we only let it look in at our window or knock at our door instead of inviting it to enter our very heart and soul. And therefore, we miss its power. Have you ever known somebody who is a real devout student of the Scriptures? There's just something about them. You know that that's a passion of theirs. You know that the Bible is central in everything that they do. For me, that person growing up was my mom. My mom was a great example of somebody who spent time daily in the Bible. And because every day I would wake up and I would come downstairs, and what I would see is my mom sitting in her chair with her Bible in her lap, and she's reading, and she's studying, she's journaling. She's a student of the Word. All through grade school, through junior high, through high school, every day I would get up, I would go downstairs. My mom is sitting in her chair reading her Bible. I'd go to college, and when I came back for breaks, I would get up, I'd come downstairs. She's reading every single day. Fast forward about 10 years, I go to Ohio. I'm in ministry for about 9 or 10 years there. 2004, I moved back to Des Moines. I moved back in with my mom, and I get up that first day, and I get up, and I walk downstairs. 10 years later, what's the first thing I see? My mom sitting in her chair, reading, studying, as if she had done that every single day of her life. And for me, that's always been a challenge, because that's not a discipline that I'm well equipped with. And it's a challenge, but it's also an encouragement. And it's an admonishing thing to say, wow, the Word is such a central part of my mom's life. And that's how she lives her life too. She leads her life Jesus-centered. It's a great example. But it's not just something that anyone can do for us. That's an individual discipline, an individual thing that we all are responsible for. And if you're like me, it's one of those things that's a challenge. And so there's so many resources out there that can help us either continue in our devotion or to help us maybe get things started. So first of all, right here in our own church community, we have on our website and on our app on our phone is a Bible reading plan that just lays out different scriptures to read every day. They're not huge chunks of scripture. They're not whole chapters or whole books. They're little chunks of scripture that allow us to continually be in the Word daily. And the ones that are on our website and on our app, they go along and correspond with the sermons that you're hearing each week. So it's a great way for you to have an individual tie-in to what's happening here on a larger scale. There's also other apps out there, the YouVersion Bible app or many other Bible apps that are out there, where you can start to go into these Bible reading plans. Some of them are read the Bible in a year. Some of them are focused on one book. Some of them are very topical. But they're ways for you to get into the Bible and learn from it and let it fill you that way. One of the greatest features in the Bible app is the Catch Me Up button. I don't know if you've ever used that one before, where you miss several days in a row and you're like, oh, I feel bad. And then you just hit the Catch Me Up and it shifts everything forward and you can just keep on going. But the Bible app is a great way for you to get into that. Even in our bookstore in Cafe Hope, we've got all kinds of resources there that can help you in your devotions. But that is something that we must do individually. But that's not the only thing. Because even though reading the Bible is an individual thing for us, God calls us to do it on a much bigger scale. Because we're all in this together. We are not alone in this journey. We are not alone in our walk with God and trying to be filled with the message of Jesus. Look at the person next to you, in fact, and say, hey, you need me. And I need you. We're all in this together, baby. Right? Because that's what the next part of Colossians 3 says. It says, teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom that he gives. We're not to just be filled with the message of Jesus to keep it to ourselves. We are called to share that with other people and let it be an encouragement and a way to let our cup that is filled help fill other people's lives as well. And that happens in so many different ways. Around Hope, we've got a lot of different places where that happens naturally and happens on a regular basis. We have our Alpha and our Core programs. We have our men's and women's ministries where they're meeting weekly and doing this very same thing. We've got our junior high program, Power Life, and our high school, Ignition. We've got our young adult ministry called Revive. We've got Bible studies. We've got life groups. All these are places where this very thing gets worked out to teach and to counsel each other. And it's not just the person that's up in front of you teaching. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about you and your daily lives with people. Allowing what God is doing in you and through you to help teach and guide and counsel other people and allow their cups to be filled as well. If we were to take a moment and ask everyone in this room to just share a real small portion of what God is doing in their life or something that they've experienced in their life, something that maybe they're experiencing now, maybe it's a victory, maybe a miracle, maybe it's something that they're going through that's really a hard time and the only thing that they have is to cling to the promises and the hope that God has for them, you would be amazed at what is happening right here in this very room. But so often we just kind of keep it to ourselves. When was the last time in your conversations with people that you were able to tell them about what God is doing in your life? That's what this is talking about, to teach and counsel each other. And that happens in a large scale. It happens in smaller scales. It happens all around this church. And you'd be amazed at what you would find out. You know, you may be even doing that and you don't even know it's happening. In just the way that you're living your life, in just the way that you're letting when Jesus fills you with his life and it's spilling over into others' lives, that may be something that you're not even aware is happening. I bet if you ask God to say, God, show me where my life is impacting others, you'd be surprised. Because that happens more than you think. So, there's those ways that we can let our light shine and let the gospel of Christ fill other people's lives. We do it through teaching. We do it through hope stories. Sometimes we have testimonies of things that's happened here at our church, either a video or a personal testimony. Another way that we do it is by letting music be the messenger. During our offering today, you heard Chris sing, which was unbelievable. We're so happy to have him here. And we have all kinds of other special music that happens. We have orchestras and we have choirs. We have a jazz band that plays from time to time. We have ensembles in our chapel. We've got all kinds of music ensembles as well. And because I'm preaching this weekend and because I'm the music director here, I thought, well, let's just have some more music in the service and let it be a way to help fill your cup today. So I've invited Matt Baird to come. Everybody say, hi, Matt. So we're just excited to have Matt here, and he is an is an exceptional songwriter. He writes songs for his band Spoken, but he also writes songs that he just sings for us here from time to time that are really from his heart. And this is a way for the message of Christ to be shared with us through song. And so, thanks, Matt, for being here. Let's listen to what he has to say.
Mountains reach out to you, the stars go where you tell them to, the heavens speak your name, the ocean sings praises with every wave. You are the only reason that I'm breathing, and you are the only one who holds my freedom. You are the only thing that I'm believing in. You are the only one I believe in. You. Your voice turns the darkness to light. Colors burst into the sky. Your spirit in this place. We are forgiven because of your grace. You are the only reason that I'm breathing, and you are the only one who holds my freedom. You are the only thing that I'm believing in. You are the only one. You are the only thing that I'm believing in. You are the only one I will trust in. You, healer of every heart here in this moment, creator of everything beyond this world. Savior, hold our hearts here in this moment. Jesus, you are what we're living for. You are the only thing that I'm believing in. You are the only one I believe in.
Now, don't get used to this every weekend, okay? It's a special week. But how great is it to just let someone sing over you, right? The message of Jesus being proclaimed in song is something very, very special. And it's great when someone like Chris or Matt can come out here and sing for us. But the challenge isn't just for us to hear someone singing. The challenge is for us when we look at the last part of this passage of scripture that says, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. Because it's not just something that happens up here, it is what we should be doing together, is singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing together. Because there's something powerful when we all come together and we unite our voices and our hearts with thankful hearts, we unite ourselves together in worship. Now, I know that there are songs that you guys like to sing here, and there's songs that you don't like to sing here. There's songs that I don't like to sing, but we still do them from time to time. And the message of Jesus is in these songs. The scripture is woven through the music that we sing here because there's something special and something powerful about proclaiming truth about who God is and what he's done for us in song. And the challenge is we don't all experience things in the same way. We don't all experience worship in the same way. And I think that there's times where we need to understand that worship has to come from our heart, and we have to be united in that one thought. So let's do this together. I know it's just humor me, all right? Everybody stand up together, okay? Just stand up if you're able and you're willing to do this. Just a silly little exercise here. But I want us to do one thing. I want you to take your right hand, and if you can hear me wherever you are, whether you're here or Johnston Grimes or online, wherever you are, I want you to just raise your hand if you can hear me and keep it up nice and high. There you go. Well, that looks pretty good. Now, I want you to take your left hand, and if you gave thanks for anything this week, I want you to raise your left hand and keep it nice and high. All right, hold it just like that. All right, worship team, come here real quick, 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 quick. Let's sing. Oh, praise the... Okay. I'm just kidding. You can put your hands down. You can sit down. I know that was a little weird for some of you, and that's all right. But here's the thing. If I'm saying this is an exercise we're all going to do, and be like, okay, now we're worshiping, with me telling you to do it, there's no purpose to it. There's no heart behind it. There's no obedience happening in what God is doing in your life. We can't just dictate how worship happens because every one of us is wired differently. Every one of us comes from different backgrounds or different life, and we just know that worship happens differently for everybody. How I express worship may be a little bit different than how you express worship. And there's no one set uniform way for us to do it. Okay, so there is no one worship outfit. There's no one way that we are to worship. Because it all looks differently for each of us, doesn't it? How you express worship is different because you all are individuals. Everyone wore something different today, right? You didn't get up. We didn't all put on the same uniform, the same outfit. We come to church looking differently, and we come to church and we experience God through worship and the word differently. Each of us do. But that's not an excuse to not participate or not get engaged in some way, shape, or form. We can't use the fact that, oh, I don't like to sing, or I don't like to clap, or I don't like to lift my hands, keep us from experiencing what worship is when we join ourselves together with thankful hearts. Yes, we are all wired up individually. We're all wired up differently. But there's one thing that can happen, and if we're faithful to it, and if we're able to say with my heart, being thankful, that word is obedience. Being obedient to how God calls us to worship. Being obedient to what we are led to do. And sometimes that makes us feel a little uncomfortable. When we're in a service like this and we're singing songs, maybe just to even sing sometimes is hard for you. Maybe it's hard for you to clap. I know for some of you it's hard to clap and sing at the same time. I understand that. I see a lot from up here, like, oh, I can't get it. Pick one, go with it, right? But you look around, you see people lifting their hands, and you'd be like, I don't quite know if that's what I'm supposed to do. If God leads you to express yourself that way, do that. Be obedient to how God leads you. I mean, there's two things that happen in my life that kind of show both sides of this coin, both opposite ends of the spectrum. And there are ways where I was being led to be obedient to what I felt God was calling me to do at that specific time. The first time was when I first started coming to Hope. I went to a service called, it was called Immersion at the time. It's called Revive Now. And it's for our young adult ministry, for our 20s and 30s, our young adult professionals. And I found myself there. And the first night, I was blown away. It was just my first time here at Hope, and it was just a great night of worship and just community. I met a lot of people that are my friends now. I met my wife there that very first night. So it was pretty cool that night. That was pretty cool. But the more I went to immersion, I found myself getting involved. I played drums for one of the worship teams. I started leading worship after a while when they found out that that's kind of what I used to do. And it was a big part of my life. And so there was one particular week where I went to immersion and I wasn't in the band. I wasn't leading. I was just in the room with everybody else. And we were in a moment of worship. And I can't even remember what song it was or what was happening. But I just remembered I felt being led to take a different posture than you would normally think during worship. And so I just felt led to sit down. As everyone's standing, everyone's lifting their hands, everyone's singing, I just sat down in my chair and I put my face in my hands and put my forehead against the chair in front of me and I just sat and I just took it in. And it wasn't like I was dealing with some big sin issue in my life. I wasn't struggling with some kind of circumstance. It was just the Holy Spirit saying to me, do this because I want to have a moment right here that's special, that's for you. And so I just was obedient. I sat down. And it was different for other people around me too because they know my passion for worship. And they were like, dude, what's going on with Perry? Like, hey, you must be going through something. People are coming over and putting their hands on me, like praying for me. Hey, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, I'm fine. Just leave me alone, you know? I'm having a moment here. But it was different. It was unusual. And I felt that's what I needed to do. And so I was obedient and I did that. The other situation happened prior to that. I was working at a house of prayer here in town, Kingdom House of Prayer. One of my friends, Randy Bigsby, was putting together a house of prayer and wanted me to come in and help him get worship leaders from around the area to come in and have 2 hour or so worship sets where people could come and pray, much like the International House of Prayer down in Kansas City does. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That was our goal. And part of that was as a staff, we would get together from time to time and have like prayer times or worship times together. And we would take the live feed from IHOP down in Kansas City, not Pancake Place, International House of Prayer. We would take the live feed from there and play it on the screen in the room. And we would just spend time worshiping and praying for an hour or so. And so it was one of those times where I might have been like kneeling on the floor. I don't know what I was doing. I don't even remember the song, but I remember the song was kind of this driving beat, right? And I felt a nudge. And the nudge said to me, Perry, you need to dance. Now, I don't know if you know me, but I'm not a dancer. I'm not a very good dancer. I don't really enjoy dancing. I don't dance at weddings. I don't dance at parties. I don't even dance at concerts. To the extent of my dancing is usually around February 10th or 9th of every year where I go to the daddy-daughter dance with my little girl, and I do that for her. Well, you know I don't do it for anybody else in the room because it's not pretty, okay? And so I was like, okay, God wants me to dance. So I did what, you know, I should have done. I ignored it. And I felt the nudge again. You need to dance for me. And I was like, God, have you seen my dancing, right? This is not a pleasurable thing for you to experience. Why do you want me to dance for you? But one more time, it was, I'm asking you to dance for me. And so I knew at that moment I had to be obedient. I had to say, okay, I'm either going to be obedient and let God fill me, or I'm going to miss out on something that he has for me. So I was kind of like, oh, okay. So I stand up and I'm out of the very back of the room. No one can see me, right? And I start to dance. And I'm not going to do that right here for you, just so you know. I know some of you got your cameras out like, oh, this is going to be great. It's not going to happen, okay? Just telling you. But I started to, it was more of a sway, you know? But I just felt as it kind of welled up in me, that step of obedience, there was more and there was more. And I don't know if you've heard that phrase, dance like no one's watching. That's what I did. And I don't even like to dance, but I was bouncing all over the room. And it happened maybe 15 minutes or so. And that moment came and it went, and it's never happened again, which I'm totally okay with, right? But here's the thing. If it ever happens again, if I ever feel that nudge to do that or anything else, lift my hands, sing, clap, kneel, I want to be obedient to what God is wanting to do. Because if I'm filled with the message of Jesus and I'm filled with his word and I'm sharing that with my friends around me and being in community with one another, a natural reaction to that will be when we come together that we lift our voice and we sing. So when we sing at the end of the service or in the time of worship together, that's what I want you to do, is be obedient to what God's leading you to do. And like I said, for some of you, it might just be standing and singing. Some of you, it might be lifting your hands. Some of you, it might be coming up front. Last service, we had someone come and just kneel at the front of the stage here as a sign of taking a posture that they feel God was calling them to. We have our prayer partners available on the side. If your posture is to go and be prayed for, to be filled a little bit more, to light a candle, to represent the light that shines in us, however God wants to prompt you to respond to what's happening inside of you, be obedient to that, because it has to happen in our hearts with thankful hearts, not something that somebody is forcing you to do, but something that happens out of a natural being filled with the message of Jesus. So I'm going to invite you to stand, and I'm going to turn it over to our campus pastors as they go into their transition time, but I'm going to invite you in this room to stand. If you want to stay seated, by all means, please stay seated. But if you want to stand, I invite you to stand together. I invite you to respond as we sing this song that is about the message of Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And let it fill your lives today. Let's sing together.